In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today, I think it's incumbent upon us to perhaps speak a little bit, not so much about the gospel, which we heard today, which of course is very, very important, but about the feast that we are celebrating tomorrow, because it's very difficult year after year to, of course, get one of these types of feasts to end up on a Sunday. And because it's on a Monday, and because we're going to do the Vespers today for the Feast of the Three Holy Hierarchs, maybe we should find out a little bit about who they actually are. Because a lot of times we go through the church year and we hear, you know, this person or that person or this hieromartyr, that hieromartyr, and all these sorts of things, and we never know exactly who it is we're talking about. So the three holy hierarchs, as they are called, are, and you've heard the names, Basil the Great, Gregory of Nazianzus, or Gregory the Theologian, as he is called, and St. John Chrysostom. Now these three lived at approximately the same time. St. John Chrysostom was maybe 20 years younger than the other two, who were born only about a year apart. And there are some similarities in their lives, but also some very great differences as well. St. Basil the Great, of course, was born in Caesarea, and which was a part of Asia Minor. And he experienced a very fine childhood with very good parents who brought him up well. They were pious. They were devout. Of course, they also had their own backgrounds, if you will. But St. Basil was also one that was born into a family of which at least three of the members would be glorified as saints by the church. His brother was St. Peter of Damascus and St. Gregory of Nyssa, whom the Fourth Ecumenical Council called the Father of Fathers, another really wonderful, wonderful saint, and is considered what we call one of the three Cappadocian fathers. So if you can imagine for one moment growing up in a family with three saints, now that doesn't sound easy to me, but they were all very, very pious. They were all very, very good people. And Basil, from an early age, was attracted first of all to natural science, to philosophy, to rhetoric, to all the things that were studied then. He learned them all, and he learned them all better than anyone else. In fact, his teacher, who was named Ebulus, was later converted by Basil himself. He was very close with him. They split up after a while, and then they rehooked up later, and Basil just poured the gospel upon this man named Ebulus, who became one of the monks with Basil later on in life. Now, Basil was an ascetic, a very great ascetic. He took off towards Athens at a fairly early age while in his 20s, and even then was converting people. Now, understand, at that day and age, for various mistaken reasons, people would defer their baptisms, sometimes even until their deathbed. But most of the time, it was this idea that somehow you had to get baptized at the same time the Lord got baptized by John, the same age. And so Basil had become a Christian and had converted people and had brought the young, same age, Gregory the Theologian, into his circle as well. And they went towards Athens and left there with the idea at the age of 26 of getting baptized. But even then, Basil was converting people as he was on his way to get baptized. People had never encountered such a mind like this man had, an extraordinary grasp of just everything that the world thought was important at that time, but yet later he discarded it all. He said, no, never mind. You know, this was all good. It was training for the brain, but the gospel was really the only thing that mattered. And of course, we know that we all celebrate one of his liturgies, the liturgy of St. Basil the Great. Basil had a great desire to be able to pray the liturgy in his own words later on as he got involved in the episcopacy. And the Lord granted him this through a series of visions, whereas he began to do the liturgy and began saying these marvelous prayers that we hear during his liturgy. I've said before that his Eucharistic prayer, his anaphora, is a catechism in itself from beginning to end. It's absolutely perfect, and one of the most wonderful things I think that I've ever heard in my life. But Basil, of course, after he became a bishop, and he was ordained by Eusebius of Caesarea, who later got jealous of him, Basil eventually was called to combat the Arians. Now, Arianism, Arius was the man who said that the Son of God was not eternal. There was a time when he did not exist. Arianism had conquered the entire empire practically, and Basil fought them tooth and nail and converted many, many, many of them over the course of his lifetime. And by the time he reposed, which was at the early age of only 49 years, then he had done a great deal to go about restoring the losses that Christianity had suffered in just a 50-year period between the time of Constantine the Great's accession to Basil's death. So there wasn't a lot of time there yet, but Basil did a lot to turn all this around. He wrote some incredible works. He wrote some incredible epistles, and all of them are really worth reading. They're very, very good even now. The thing that we find about the three holy hierarchs of that day and age is that they thought, and I end the sentence with the period, they thought, because nowadays we don't. People don't think. We do not live in a deep thinking society. We don't have the education that these three holy hierarchs had back then. We don't explore our ideas and hash them out and look into the deeper things of life. But these three did. And if you read all of their works, you'll find some extraordinary things that are in there. St. Gregory the Theologian, as he is now called, was raised in the town of Nazianzus. Again, he was a brilliant man from very, very young age, became interested very much in theological science, and again, he was on his way to finally becoming an archbishop, actually the Patriarch of Constantinople, from people who wanted him. His fame was so profound throughout the empire, they wanted him to come to Constantinople again to battle a new form of Arianism, which had destroyed all but one parish, if you can imagine that, in Constantinople. They all were Arian. But they were adapting a new type of Arianism by a man named Macedonius, who had essentially agreed that perhaps the Son of God was indeed eternal, but that the Holy Spirit wasn't. So they were just moving across the chain of the Holy Trinity and then denying the Holy Spirit's divinity as well. And St. Gregory fought this tooth and nail, just as Basil had done in his own environs, and he turned it around again. There were virtually no Arian parishes left in Constantinople by the time he had finished. Now, St. Gregory was called the theologian, actually, because everywhere in Constantinople, people had heard of this miraculous ability of him to expound on things that were so profound that they didn't even understand them. And they would go to him and say, "Father Gregory, no, please talk in the language of the people, because you talk about things that are so high, that are so beyond us." And Gregory would say, simply pray, and all these things will be revealed to you that I am talking about. Gregory also had a big hole in his career, if you will, because he had to go and take care of his parents, who were asking that he would stay around and help them out before he left and completed his ecclesiastical career, if you will. But there are only three saints in the Orthodox Church that we know as the theologian. St. John the Theologian, of course, St. John the Divine, as he is often called, the disciple that Jesus loved, the writer of the epistles in the fourth gospel and the book of Revelation, St. Gregory the Theologian, one of the three holy hierarchs, and then later on, about 500 years later, St. Simeon, the new theologian. And those are the only three, although there are many saints that theologized, of course, because of their ability to unite themselves with Christ and to become divinized, that were able to expound on theology. But Gregory still stands out as one of the most amazing that has ever lived in terms of the things that he wrote and the things that he taught. And he reposed when he was 60 years old. So he did not live a long life either. But he was also one of the ones who was responsible for the calling, but the proceedings of the Second Ecumenical Council, called the First of Constantinople, in the year 381. He was a major player in everything that happened in that council and is quite revered today. Of course, the third of our triptych here is St. John Chrysostom. Now, St. John Chrysostom was a man who did not have it quite as easy, perhaps, as Basil the Great or Gregory the Theologian, if you can say that they had it easy combating heresy. But St. John was more involved in the political shenanigans and nuances of the time in Constantinople than any of the other two. St. John also ended up reposing when he was only about 60 years old. And he really did not want to be a priest. St. John had also, coming out of Antioch, had also learned many of the things that Basil and Gregory knew. He was a vast, vast intellect, and one yet, when he was in Athens and they wanted to make him a priest, a deacon and a priest, actually, he fled. He heard about it, and he fled and went back to Antioch. And then the emperor decided that this guy's reputation was so great that they were going to have to go after him. They were going to have to bring him to Constantinople. And so they went by night and snuck him away so the people of Antioch wouldn't riot, because they loved John so much. He was such an amazing man. Well, John gets to Constantinople, and immediately he sets about reforming, and not just reforming his parishioners and his parish or diocese in general, but reforming the entire government. From the very beginning, he was at odds with the emperor, and especially the empress Evdoxia, who loathed him, absolutely loathed him. And he had many face-to-face meetings with her about all sorts of things that were going on. There was the one famous story of a vineyard, whereas if an emperor or empress went into anyone's vineyard, no matter whom it was owned by, and ate from the grapes, that they had the right, sort of an eminent domain thing, to claim that vineyard for themselves. And Evdoxia did this, and this woman was absolutely distraught because it was her only income. And so what does she do? She goes to see St. John. And John then turns around and he goes and he sees Evdoxia. And they talk and they argue, and she says, "This is a law that has been from years and years past, an ancient law that we have the right to do. And I don't understand why you're so upset about it. Why can't you just respect the law and leave it alone?" And John explodes at her and says essentially, "Look, don't you sit there and tell me, as a supposedly Christian woman, that you want to obey some law that was created unfairly in the time of the pagans. What's wrong with you? Abolish this law. Give the woman her vineyard back." And this was just one incident out of many where St. John Chrysostom would face the authorities head on. He wasn't afraid of any of this. In fact, he said, "If I can't say these things to them, then what good am I? I am a Christian. I have a duty as Archbishop, as Patriarch of Constantinople, to speak out about these things when I see things that are being done unfairly." And of course, the people loved St. John for this, despite his very, very long sermons. And they were long. They were 30, 40 minutes long. It's interesting, too, because everyone up to that point had been reading their sermons. They would make notes, they would write them down, and they were reading their sermons. Well, that changed with St. John Chrysostom, amazingly enough. Because if you read his sermons, and there's a lot of them, and you think, my goodness, what a mind. Who can tie up all of these strands of the epistles and the gospels and pull them together in a way that makes such sense? And yet he was doing this from the top of his head. Not many people realize that. They think he was reading these things, but he wasn't. It was completely extemporaneous. And he always ended his sermons with a moral, which would depart from the gospel lesson of the day. And yet the people loved him for that, even though we were a rowdy bunch in Constantinople. Because if you look at the morals given at the end of the sermons, you kind of get a hint as to what was going on in the church at the time. And it was kind of nutty in some places. A lot of talking, a lot of bargaining, a lot of bartering going on in the back, people not paying attention. And John would just take them on. He would take them on and he would say, look, you in the back, not you in the back, but you in the back, pay attention. You know, you do all of these things. You go to the races, you go to the circus on high feast days. And then you sit and you talk in the back of the church the whole time. What is wrong with you? Don't you think God will call an accounting for you? So they took the beating. And they kept doing what they were doing, as most people like that do. But yet they still loved St. John for everything he had done. He is called by the church the voice of St. Paul, because his disciple Proclus was looking in a keyhole one night while John was writing a lot of the commentaries that he did on the gospel. And he saw a man standing there whispering in John's ear. And so the next day Proclus went in and he said to John, he said, who was the guy that was here? And St. John said, what are you talking about? There's been nobody here. And Proclus looked up on the wall and saw an icon of St. Paul there that St. John always kept near him. And he said, that's him. The one in that icon was the one I saw whispering into your ear. And John said he knew nothing about it. But then he fell on his knees and realized, because he had been doubting, that some of the things he was writing were correct. And then he understood that this was something that was given to him by God, that what he was saying was indeed the correct interpretation that St. Paul was speaking in his ear at that time. St. John also had a vision early in his career of St. John the theologian and St. Peter the apostle, one who was commissioning him to preach, essentially, and the other who said to him, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed, giving him essentially his commission to go and preach the gospel. Now, John was eventually run out of town by Evdoxia, who was trying desperately to get him out of her life and out of the affairs of the empire. And it finally worked. He was really exiled twice, three times if you count the fact that during one exile, a notice came that was said to send him even further out. And he died on the way out, but he was able to celebrate the liturgy before he died, even though he was on his deathbed. And he stood up and he went in and celebrated the liturgy and then came out and lied down and said, glory to God for all things, and reposed. And his fame just spread like wildfire. Bishops from all over the empire were writing and mourning him and talking about how wonderful he was, from Alexandria to Rome. They all were singing their praises about the great St. John Chrysostom. Now, where does the name Chrysostom come from? It means golden mouth, golden tongue. Actually, that came from a laywoman who spoke to John one day and talked about the beauty and eloquence of his sermons and said, you certainly are one of a golden tongue. And that caught on. And so, from that point on, we've known him as St. John Chrysostom. Now, these three holy hierarchs each have their own feast days, actually, in January. Basil the Great is on January 1st. Gregory the Theologian is January 25th. And St. John Chrysostom is January 27th. So why tomorrow, on January 30th, do we do them all together? Well, there was at one point in Constantinople in the 11th century a controversy Imagine that, a controversy in Constantinople. And the controversy was over which one of these hierarchs was the greatest. People were starting to take sides as their works began to get disseminated. Was it Basil, for his phenomenal knowledge of everything philosophical and his great ascetic life? Or was it Gregory the Theologian, because he certainly expounded on things of theology in a way no one had heard before? Or was it St. John Chrysostom, the ultimate pastor, whose words had touched everyone? Well, the bishop at that time in Constantinople was having to listen to all of this. And he had a vision, whereas he was essentially told by the three hierarchs who appeared together, and they said, "There is no division among us. We are all one and the same. We draw all of our inspiration and all the things we taught from the one God in Trinity. And so let there be no division among the people about this sort of thing, but celebrate us all together." And so from that vision that this hierarch had back in the 11th century comes the feast that we will celebrate with Vespers today, that falls tomorrow, of the three holy hierarchs. Certainly some of the greatest luminaries the church has ever known, gifts that were given by God to the church in a time that was very difficult, in a time when the Christian faith was under assault at its very roots. And yet these people were raised up by God to give us so much in writing and so much spiritual examples of how we should live the Christian life. That's the wonderful thing about our faith. We look back on them back in the 5th century, and they're here today. They're not old-fashioned. They're not ancient. They're not something from back then. They are living here with us today. They are praying for us here today, and their words touch us today. So if you haven't looked at any of the things that they've written, please do so, because you'll be astounded at some of the things that you'll find, and even at some of the questions that are answered that perplex people today. The answers were there even 1,600 years ago. If only we would open the doors to the church and through the church find these wonderful men who are even today trying to